Good morning again. How's everybody doing? It is going to be 50 degrees today. It's scary that we get excited about that. Just wait, it's going to get better. Right? No? Next summer. So we got that going for us, which is a good thing. Well, it's so good to see everyone here this morning on this sunny Sunday morning. I believe God has a great word for us this morning. Before we get started, let's pray. Father God, we come to you and we praise you, Lord. We thank you for your church and for the opportunity to come and worship and to hear from your word, Lord. And as we seek you in your word and we seek to know more about you and understand you and your nature, Father, it is our prayer that you would pour your Spirit out here this morning, that you would guide us, that you would teach us, Lord, change us. And Father, we just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our salvation. Father, hear our prayer, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You guys remember that one, eh? Yeah, probably learned it in Sunday school when you were small, which was just a couple of years ago for most of us, right? But I want you to think for a minute about the wisdom in that song. Because there's a ton of wisdom just in that little chorus. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Well, this week we finish up our little mini-series that we're doing here on stewardship. And we've already looked at one of the elements from that old hymn. If you remember last week, we talked about trust and how trust is an essential element of stewardship. We need to trust God in order to be good stewards of all that He's blessed us with. And we want to be good stewards, right? We're called to be good stewards. We want to stand before Jesus on that final day and hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." And if you remember, we looked to Proverbs 3 that reminded us to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. It tells us we are not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways, we are to submit to Him. And if we do that, if we place our trust in Him with all our hearts and in all our ways, He will guide us through life. Proverbs says, He will make straight our paths. Huge benefits to trusting God with all our hearts and in all our ways. Remember, we hold nothing back from God. We hold nothing back. Why? Why do we hold nothing back? Why do we trust Him like that? Why are we good stewards? Because He owns it all anyway, right? It's all His. Proverbs 24:1 reminds us, we looked at it last week, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. It's all His. It's all His. So we honor God by giving back a portion of what He's blessed us with. We honor God by being good stewards of His property. Now, remember that the wealth that we talked about last week, it's not just about money. It's not just about money. It's about our time. And it's about the talents that God has blessed each and every one of us with. When we sacrifice our time, our talent, or our treasure, it is an act of worship. Friends, we worship God when we give of our resources. We trust God for everything. We trust Him to provide. And because we can trust Him, we can give to Him first. Remember, we are called to give our first fruits to Him. We offer our sacrifices first to Him, and then we worry about ourselves. It all belongs to Him anyway. So trust is an essential component of good stewardship. Stewardship is a matter of trust. But there's another necessary element of good stewardship that we find in that little chorus that we sang just a moment ago. Trust, yes, absolutely critical. And obey. There's no other way. There's no other way. Last week we agreed that stewardship is a matter of trust. This week we expand our view of stewardship to include obedience. Friends, stewardship is a matter of obedience. So what do you think? If we looked in the Bible, you think the Bible would have anything to say about obedience? Absolutely. Absolutely. And remember, we look to the Word of God as our ultimate authority in all matters. All Scripture is God-breathed, as Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3. The Scriptures, they're our guidebook, our GPS, if you will, our godly positioning system. You like that? I made that up. Not really, but it sounded good. We rely on the Bible to teach us and guide us in the way we should go. God speaks to us through His Word. He instructs us. And we, friends, are called to obey His commands. We see it in the story of the Ten Commandments. Obedience to God is important. God prefaced those Ten Commandments by saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery, out of Egypt. Listen to me. Look at what I've done for you. Obey me. Because of what I've done, obey." 1 Kings 2:3 tells us to observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to Him. That seems pretty simple, right? Jesus had a lot to say about this too. In the New Testament, in Luke 11, verse 28, He says, "Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and obey it." Now, just a quick explanation about this word blessed here. And we talked about this in our Summer Psalm series, if you remember, that the word blessed does not mean material blessings. The word blessed does not mean stuff. No, it's actually better translated happy. Or in other words, happy is the one who hears the Word of God and obeys it. In 1 John 2:5, the writer John tells us that we should walk in obedience to His, meaning Jesus, commands. James, the brother of Jesus, tells us in his book, "Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." In other words, obey. You think Jesus had anything to say about obedience? Yeah, you bet He did. John 14:23, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching." John 15:14, "You are my friends if you do what I command, if you obey." In John 14:15, He says, "If you love me, keep my commands." So we are called to obey the teachings of the Word. We're called to obey the teachings of Jesus. What exactly does that look like? When we say we're to obey, how does that manifest itself? And very important too is, what is our motivation? What's our motivation? Let me ask you this. Has anyone gone over the speed limit? Anyone disobeyed the speed limit? Okay. I'm going to put my hand up because my wife would accuse me of lying and thereby sinning. So anybody who doesn't have their hand up, I don't know. So we've all disobeyed the speed limit. But what happens when you're driving down the road and you see one of Indiana's finest up there sitting on the side of the road? What do? You slow down, right? It always amazes me when you're in a line of traffic and there's a police officer up ahead. People slow down to like 10 miles below the limit. You know, it amazes me. It drives me crazy. It's probably a sermon for another day. But the question is, why you slow down? Why do you obey the speed limit then? Why? You don't want to get a ticket, right? You don't want to have to go to court. You don't want this to cost you any money. If you had several moving violations, you don't want to lose your license. We are afraid of the consequences. Is that why we obey God? Shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. But I know what you're going to say. Wait a minute. Wait. Last week you said fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's true. I did say fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But you remember, if you remember, we defined the fear of the Lord as not this cowering kind of fear where you're, what's he going to do to me next? No, that's not the kind of fear that we're talking about. What we're talking about is the awe and reverence that the created owes to the Creator. That the redeemed owes to the redeemed. It is the proper respect and honoring of God. So our obedience is not out of compulsion. It's not out of fear. It's not out of fear of what might happen to us. And we talked about this a little bit last week. We need to understand that this obedience is of the heart. It's of the heart. Our goal in obedience is not just conforming to God's will. No, our goal in obedience is a heart that loves God and believes in Him. As Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. So we obey out of love and gratitude for all that God has done. And we also look to Jesus as our example of what it means to obey. As Christians, we should be becoming more and more like Christ in our lives. It's that process of sanctification that we've talked about before. We should be exhibiting more and more Christ-like characteristics. Was Jesus obedient? Thanks be to God that He was perfectly obedient to the Father. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8. He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And friends, it's clear that the death of Jesus Christ is what cleanses us from all of our sins and guarantees us an eternity in heaven. Yes, but only as a climax of a perfect, sinless life. Jesus was not only obedient in His death, but His entire life was one of obedience to the Father. At His baptism, Jesus said in Matthew 3:15, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Obedience. Where He planned His final entry into Jerusalem in Luke 9:51, it says, "As the time approached for Him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." Obedience. He knew what He was walking into, yet He was obedient. When He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, "Yet not my will, but what Your will is." And as He was betrayed in the garden, Jesus said in Matthew 26:49, "Do what You have come to do." Jesus was obedient in life and in death. He lived a perfect, sinless life of obedience to the Father, and the work of the cross was the culmination and climax of that perfect, sinless life. Jesus was the epitome of obedience. Are we becoming more and more like Jesus? So the Word of God calls us to obedience. Jesus calls us to obedience. Jesus, our perfect example of how to live our lives, was obedient. So what does that have to do with stewardship? We said earlier that stewardship is a matter of obedience, right? How? Well, we made it clear last week that God calls us to be generous with our time, our talent, and our treasure. Now, our time begins at birth and it ends on this earth when we die. For most of us, that's about 25,000 days. Doesn't sound like a lot, does it, when you put it that way? 25,000 days? Friends, the bottom line is time is precious. Time is a gift. It can't be stored up. Once a moment passes, it's gone forever. We can't get it back. But God has blessed each one of us with 24 hours in each and every day, 168 hours each week. The question is, how do we spend our time? How much time do we devote to God? Of those 168 hours, is it just 1 hour on Sunday morning? Remember, we talked last week about the importance of getting to know God and how that will increase our trust, and that trust will allow us then to more easily obey Him. We come to know His love. We come to understand His faithfulness and the way that we can trust Him, His nature. God loves us and wants us to seek after Him with all our hearts. In order to do that, we need to dedicate time. It takes time to get to know someone. So we need to take time in prayer, time in the Word, time in service to Him. We're so busy these days. And I'm as guilty as anyone. I'm preaching to me too. We're so busy these days. Henry David Thoreau once said, "It's not enough to be busy, so are ants." Question is, what are we busy about? God has called us to be obedient and be good stewards of the time that He has blessed us with. It's also abundantly clear that God has blessed each one of us with various talents. Whether we realize it or not, and whether we're developing them or not, God has blessed us with talents. We can and should, if we're being obedient to God, we should be developing those talents and using them to bless the communities to which we belong. And that's the community here at Hope Church, but it's also the community that's outside of these four walls. 1 Peter 4 verse 10 says, "Each of you," and that includes me, "each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." We need to be obedient to the Word and use our God-given talents to serve. Not sure what your talent is? Come and see me afterwards. We'll start figuring it out. We'll start figuring it out. What about treasure? What about the financial resources that God has entrusted to us? What does the Bible say about money, and how can we be obedient to those commands? I know what you're thinking. Here we go. Talking about money. Every church, just after people's money. It's not true. It's not true. We want to teach what the Bible says and create disciples of Jesus Christ. It just so happens that the Bible has a lot to say about money. There's over 2,300 verses in the Bible about money, possessions, and the right use of them. Jesus taught more about money than any other subject. More than salvation. More than repentance. More than the kingdom of heaven. Why? Maybe because God knows how money can corrupt us or distract us. Maybe because God knows how money can become a god. Maybe because God understands our propensity to misuse money or how we allow it to draw our eyes and our focus off of Him. So we're going to talk for a few minutes about money and what the Bible teaches about money. And we're not going to apologize for it. We are dedicated here at Hope Church to teaching from Scripture. That's what you're going to get. And obviously, Scripture says how we handle money is important. So we're going to look at a passage briefly that's found at the end of the Old Testament. Last book in the Old Testament, written by this Italian guy, Malachi. Wondering how among all these Hebrews this Italian guy got in there, right? Okay, it's Malachi. We can have fun with this, right? I mean, God has a sense of humor. There's no question about it. So we're going to look at Malachi, chapter 3. And this Hebrew name Malachi means my messenger. And this oracle of the Lord, as it's referred to in Malachi 1:1, was probably written somewhere around the middle of the 5th century. He was a contemporary of Ezra and Nehemiah. His ministry took place about 100 years after the end of the Babylonian captivity. So Israel was captive in Babylon. The decree of Cyrus in 538 BC set them free, allowed them to go back to their homeland and rebuild the temple. So we're talking about about 100 years after that time. And what we see going on with Israel is part of that cycle that we very often see with them. They started falling away from God. Their faith in God was, for all intents and purposes, dead. And they were making these ethical compromises with regard to worship. So Malachi's prophecy was a wake-up call for them, and it can be a wake-up call for us today. So we're going to start at chapter 3, verse 6, but I want to quickly look at chapter 1, verse 2, because this is very important. Because in chapter 1, verse 2, it says, I have loved you, says the Lord. And this is incredibly important because Malachi is about to bring a lot of specific correction for Israel. But before God corrected them, He wanted to assure them of His love. And this love, this faithful love, this chesed that we've talked about before is what sets the foundation for their obedience. Because if they love Him, they would keep His commandments. William Morgan translates this verse as, I have loved you, I do love you, I will love you, says the Lord. So the Lord is reminding us of His great love for us as well. So we start reading at verse 6 of chapter 3. It says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. So Malachi begins this section with a reminder of God's nature. He says, He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever. And James echoes this sentiment and reminds us that all we have is from God. In James 1:17, he says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. All we have is from God. Our time, our talent, and our treasure comes from Him. And His nature is never changing. He loves us. He loves us, and He's faithful to us. And then Malachi goes on to remind them of their past obedience, turning from His decrees. Yet God remains faithful to His covenant and says, return to me and I will return to you. And the implication here is repentance. If Israel repents and turns from their sin and turns toward God, He is faithful and will return to them. Isn't it awesome that we have a God that's so forgiving and so merciful and so gracious? Amen. But then the nation of Israel asks at the end of verse 7, how are we to return? I mean, they've forgotten, right? Or apparently they had forgotten. Or they chose to forget. Or they just didn't want to do it. And what does God say in verse 8? He says, will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? And that almost seems like a reasonable question, right? How are we robbing you? It seems crazy to think that a man could rob God. What could someone possibly steal from God? But then the Lord explains it. He says, in tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. God called it robbery because they had unlawful possession of what belonged to God. It wasn't just the tithes and offerings that belonged to God. No, as we've said several times before, right? Everything belongs to God. The earth and everything in it. But God doesn't command us to give everything that belongs to Him. He allows us to keep some as good stewards on His behalf. But the tithes and the offerings are different. They are not given to us to manage. They belong to what the Lord calls my house. They belong to the house of the Lord. They belong to the church. Now, we're going to explain what a tithe is. I don't want to assume anything. I think a lot of people know what a tithe is, but if you don't, a tithe is described as 10% of your income or your assets. And the law of Moses had a very detailed system of giving based on the tithe. We see it in Deuteronomy 14:22. It says, be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. So we are commanded to give a tithe to the church. Now, if we give a tithe to God, it isn't as if the remaining 90% then is ours to do just whatever we want with. No, God allows us to manage that on His behalf. But the tithe belongs to Him. And the rest of the passage goes on to say, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. And it's so interesting here that God says, test me. Test me in this. Trust me. Believe me. We can't find a comparable passage in Scripture anywhere where the Lord commands His people to test Him. And that's really what He's doing here. He's commanding us to test Him in this. And what God is saying is, I am faithful. I will provide. Trust me in this. Obey me in this. And watch and see that I will provide for you. I will protect you. The challenge is to give to God what He is owed and wait expectantly for Him to meet your needs. Not your greeds. See, very often I think we lose sight of what the word need means. Something that my kids had a difficult time with growing up. Dad, I need a $125 pair of jeans with holes in them. No, you don't need that. You want that. But you know what? I have to be honest. I have to be honest. Because the question is, am I really any different just because I'm older and I control the money? Am I any different? Absolutely not. I still have a sinful nature. I still have a selfish nature. I still want what I want, and I want it when I want it. But sometimes my Heavenly Father says no. No. Trust and obey. There's really no other way to be good stewards of what God has blessed you with. Do you know God? Do you understand His faithfulness? Do you understand His provision? We spent a lot of time over the last couple of months looking at who God is and trying to understand what He's like and what He's done for us. Do you believe? That's the question that we asked in our Apostles' Creed series. If we truly believe, aren't we going to live our lives differently? Aren't we going to trust in God for our every need? Aren't we going to be obedient to His commands when it comes to our time, our talent, and yes, our treasure, our money? It's all His anyway. We've merely been entrusted with His property. And God calls us to be good stewards of all that He's blessed us with. Let me finish with these final thoughts about stewardship. It's not a program. It's a way of life. It's not an activity. It's the way we live our lives every day. It's not my idea. I'm not making this up. It is based on what the Bible teaches us. It's not a way to raise money. It's a way to attain holiness. It's not just a decision of the head. It requires a conversion of the heart. It's not an option. It's critical to our faith. It's not just another thing to do. It's why we do what we do. And it's not about our generosity. It's about our response to God's generosity. Trust and obey is what you do after you say, I believe. Let's pray. Generous and loving God, You call us to be disciples of Your Son Jesus Christ and good stewards of Your many gifts. Father, open our minds and our hearts to a greater awareness and greater appreciation of Your countless blessings. Father, transform us through the power of Your Spirit to nurture a stewardship way of life marked by faith-filled prayer, service to our neighbor, and generous sharing. Teach us, Lord, to be faithful servants of Your gifts, that we may bring honor and glory to You. And we pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.